Good morning to everybody. I'm going to try to bring this PowerPoint to life, so cut me a moment, please. Look at that, just like a regular plan. Most of you don't know who I am, nor my wife, Marge, who is sitting down there, and it's probably not very important. This is not a time for testimony, but I'll just make a couple of quick comments that you might find encouraging to some of you that are here. I have known my wife, Marge. We have known each other since we were 5 years old. So in a matter of speaking, we have grown up together. We never went to the same school, but we attended the same church in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Now, it was a very liberal Protestant church. In fact, I cannot ever recall hearing the gospel given to me. And so we grew up in the North. We grew up in New Jersey, known each other. I can remember her in the kindergarten Sunday school class. She was so cute with those black patent leather shoes, those frilly little socks. Oh, I just knew she was the one. Well, we started to date when we were juniors in high school, you know, like still good friends in the youth group. And I like to tell people I gave up a very promising athletic career, gave up an athletic scholarship to stay in New Jersey. She says, no, you didn't do that for me. It was just because you couldn't afford the rest of the money to go to this other school. If you, I'll tell you, it was just because of her. Nonetheless, the point that I wanted to make is we got married when we were 22 years old. And for the first 8 years of our marriage, we thought everything was fine, just rolling into place. But we were as dead as a doorknob from a spiritual standpoint. It wasn't until we were 30 years old that we heard the gospel, we responded. Praise the Lord that 2 months after I trusted the Lord, outside of West Point, New York, in the woods, Marge trusted the Lord because of Christian graffiti in the ladies' room of a New Jersey diner. She saw somebody had written Jesus on the paper towel dispenser in black. The J was somehow shaped like a cross. And it just struck her that that was something, that was who was missing in her life, and she gave her heart over to the Lord. 8 years of being married. And I would just say that certainly I was very full of myself, a very proud individual, and I thought I was all that and a bag of chips, too. You know, like, not the case. But the Lord brought us together, and after trusting the Lord and being with him, I'll tell you, what a difference it makes in not only in our life, but in our marriage and growing up, raising daughters. And so I would just say that how important the gospel being presented in your Sunday school to your children is. That we both thought as we were growing up, because we went to a church, that we were Christians. I spent about those years that we were married, I was teaching secondary education, and I was coaching a number of sports, and I was the type of teacher who would tell your children that the book of Genesis is an ancient way that people try to explain things that they knew nothing about. I was that type of a teacher. Is Genesis history? You all gave a very raucous yes. It shook the place, but truth to that book of Genesis. But I was one of those teachers that your sons or your daughters might have that would not give a very solid answer for the creation, God's creation. And I was one of those teachers also who really could not demonstrate a testimony clearly to the kids that I had in class and the kids that I coached. So how important for what you are doing in your own life, in your home, and in your Sunday school. This is really very important work that you are doing. But my subject this morning is what you see up here on the board, King Solomon's decline, the downward spiral. Can it happen to us? Now, before I want to go to maybe the next slide, I would like just to reaffirm that a believer in Christ cannot lose their salvation. You are secure in Christ. When you belong to Him, you belong to Him, and He is yours. And as it says in one of the Gospels, that He is holding on to you so securely that He will never let you go. We sang Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, and we are an heir of salvation. We are purchased of God. You know, like He doesn't throw things away the way that we do. We purchase things and we feel that they wear out after a period of time, and we look at it and say, oh, this is not satisfying anymore, we trash it. He doesn't do that with us, even if our testimony is lackluster. Isn't that pretty encouraging? So we all know that we cannot lose our salvation. And yet, there are many times where we take a look at the life that we are living and the things that we are doing, and we know that this is not the way it really should be. Sometimes we look at our own walk and we just we think that we are pretty hypocritical. You know, like, would you agree with that? You know, like, okay. So none of us here would say that we are walking perfectly. You know, like, now, well, that's pretty good to hear. And yet we're going to think about Solomon, and he spiraled downward. You know, like, have you ever felt when you've taken a look at your own life and the things that you do, do sometimes you feel that you might be spiraling downward to the point where you could hit rock bottom? And there are different things that could cause you to think that way and feel that way, and usually it's the actions that we bring about. It's our own doing, where we sometimes feel that we are out of control. We're not living the victorious life that we feel that we should be living. Now, we think about Solomon, and I put a couple of things up here just to kind of like whet your appetite. Even you ladies in the back row back there probably have heard about Solomon and know certain things about Solomon. You know, like, and if not, well, just think about this. You know, he was considered to be the wisest man. He wrote most of the Proverbs. Two of the Psalms are his. Certainly the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. We know that Solomon was very, very wealthy. So far, just like us, right? Yeah, exactly like us. We also know that the Lord appeared to him twice. We see that in 1 Kings. You know, like, we may even see that in the passage we're going to look at. And we also know that there were very godly instructions given to him as a young man by his father, who is David. Looks pretty good. Everybody would say, right on. There's scriptural basis to substantiate all of that that's on that slide. Head nod this way means yes. That means no. I don't know. Okay, but that's a yes. Okay, so we're good so far. But we also know, and maybe you did not know or think about this, but he had a downward spiral, and he did not finish well. Could that happen to us? Well, again, we cannot lose our salvation, but you know, sometimes we can make shipwreck of our life and our testimony and our family's life, and it can be downright embarrassing because of the way that we do some very sinful and shameful things. And again, what I'm going to attempt to do this morning here is not to try to beat anybody down. You know, like, we are all sinners saved by grace, but I think what would be very helpful for us is to take a look at some of the things that Solomon did in his life that brought him down And we should just look to understand how we can avoid some of those same pitfalls in the day and age that we are living in today. That's really what I think would be very helpful. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, in two places, very close to one another, we have verses like this. Now, I also am, and I hope that you have cut me a little liberty this morning, I am using the New Living Translation, not because I like that translation. It's just because I want it to be crystal clear in today's vernacular, okay, what things say. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, these things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Now, this was not specifically talking about Solomon and his decline, but things that we read about in the Bible, many of those Old Testament stories, are there for you as well as for me so that we can learn, so that we can be warned about them. And you'll see this again. Look at that. Five verses later, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us. You, young man, are being warned today, who live at the end of the age. You know, like we know that the Lord is coming back. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, but we're living at the end of the age, the church age, the time of grace. And we are being warned. Now, just before we really take a deeper dive, what would have been some of the things that Solomon could have been instructed from the Word of God, being passed down certainly by David or by his teachers? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read a passage like this, and I will let you read it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 7, and the first four verses clearly say, don't intermarry with other people. You know, like, you are Hebrews. Stay with the people of God. Don't intermarry. Do you get that? Don't intermarry. Don't take a whole lot of wives for yourself. Don't take wives from these tribes and from these countries that are in the promised land that you are one day going to occupy, because they are going to do something to you if you did that. They are going to turn your heart away from following me, the true God. You can see that, right? I'm not reading that whole passage, but that would be a good summary. Another verse also from Deuteronomy 17, we don't have to take a good look at the grayed out portion, says, the king must not take many wives for himself because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. Now, wouldn't you think that Solomon, being such a wise man, would have heard something like that before? Yeah, he should have. This is in the first five, the Pentateuch. It's right there. He would have heard this many, 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 many times. But something, there was a disconnect somewhere. Don't know where the disconnect was. And so now we are going to read this particular passage, and I want you to really pay attention to what it says up here. Everybody pay attention to this and see a couple of things that I'm sure will surprise you. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had, check this out, 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. Not when Solomon was a young man either. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods. instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been, Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. Holy smokes, I can't believe he did it. What was he thinking? This is amazing. Did you ever read this passage? Certainly it's in God's Word, and I know that many of you have Bibles and you open it up, but did you ever think that he behaved like this? This is Solomon, such a wise man. Now, you know, like we think about David, and this is just no extra charge for this. I'll just kind of like make a comment about David. You know, like we think about David, and we know that he is called a man after God's own heart, and yet we think about that horrible sin that he committed with Bathsheba. In fact, his relationship with Bathsheba, the second child that was born in that particular relationship, is Solomon. You know that. But David, we see, man after God's own heart. Can't believe that. He committed adultery. And not only did he commit adultery, and Bathsheba is now pregnant, but then what he does is he tries to snooker Uriah into coming back from the battle just to go into his wife. And when that doesn't work, he ultimately sends him back, Uriah, to the battle with a note, you know, like saying, you put this man close to where the action is so that he will be killed. And Uriah is killed. And David has done that to cover up his sin. And it's found out, and we read about this, and Nathan the prophet, you remember the story, I'm just giving you the Reader's Digest version, comes and talks about the little ewe lamb and the rich man and the poor man and what happened, and lo, you know, you are the man, and David, oh, what am I going to do? And yet we see that David is a man after God's heart. The thing is, we can sin, and we can sin like a man like David, and we can really repent of our sin and our shameful action, and we can still be restored to the Lord. Aren't we told in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe I'm taking one verse out of one context and trying to put another, but the whole thing is we belong to the Lord, and our hearts, when we have sinned and we have totally blown it, we can be on our face before the Lord, we can repent of that sin, and we know that we are not going to be cast off. David remained, even with his sins, a man after God's own heart. But not so Solomon. Look what happened to his heart. That passage that we read said his heart was turned away. It was turned away from following God. It was not honoring God with his life or with his actions. And there's a couple of other things. You know, like you could be a young person sitting here. Praise the Lord for that. You have a whole lot of life left with you. That's wonderful. But Solomon behaved badly even as an old guy. Like me. And so, you know, like age has nothing to do with it. You know, like what really matters is what we think about and what is really in our heart and who we want to follow. Who is our Lord? Who have we decided to follow? Who do we want to honor? Who do we submit to? How can we avoid the pitfalls of sin in our life? Well, certainly in Galatians, there is a verse that we could read. We could look, and it will say, well, Don't be filled with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, just like I think it is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says quite plainly, if you walk with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So simple. How do you do that? Take some work to really submit daily to the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. We have that as a special privilege. Every true believer in Christ has been given the Holy Spirit as a sign of ownership that you belong to the Lord. Not so a man like Solomon. Not so many of the Old Testament saints. You know, there were times where the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals. And even when we take a look at David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51, he says, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. But having the Spirit indwelling, you know, like those that were trusting in the Redeemer to come in the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. So Nathan, you have no excuse. Not only do you have the Word of God, but you have the Holy Spirit. And we can ask, we can boldly approach the throne of grace every single day, often, and ask for help and ask for victory over things. We also see that he was sacrificing to their gods. I'm going to show you a picture of one of the idols that he would have erected an altar to for some of his foreign wives. And I'll make a comment about that in a moment. But first, this is what laundry day looked at Solomon's house. 700 wives, 300 concubines, harem pants all over the place. No wonder he had to be such a smart man, just remembering their names, their anniversaries, the birthdays for their children. A smart man indeed, but that's what laundry day looked, in case you wanted to know. I just thought that you would like to see that. Yes, and that's just a peek when you're walking to the privy and you just look. Yes, there were women all over the place. This is one of the idols. One of the idols that he would have erected to satisfy some of the foreign women. Now, it said that the women would be able to sacrifice to their gods. Now, how do you sacrifice to idols, and how do you sacrifice to gods? Now, you know, like one of the idols was like a very sensuous god, and there were temple prostitutes, and I suppose that was one way of sacrificing to a god. But this particular god, Milcom or Molech, a very detestable god, they would heat this idol up and they would actually take children and they would actually put onto these red hot arms of this particular god. And yes, they are sacrificing children. So how do you go about doing something like that and choosing which son or daughter you are going to sacrifice to that god? How would you like to be worshiping a god like that? So you can see the fire starting to get that idol red hot, and there is going to be children that are sacrificed. You think that is one of the gods that would really be very attestable to the God that we know? And yet we also think, and just make this as a comment, you know, like how do we really care for children today? And how do we even care for the unborn children today? How many children that, you know, like we have allowed in our country, our great land, to be sacrificed just for convenience purposes? Because we have erected certain idols in our own life, you know, like whether it's advancement in our job or we need to have more money just to buy the things that we want, and children become a burden because they are going to cost us money. You know, so you think about that. This was a detestable God to the great God, the true God that we know, and yet there are still practices that are going on in our world, our country today, that are rather detestable also. Now we read this as we move on a little bit further, just so that we can get this narrative in, and hopefully we'll learn something from it. And by the way, you know, like with the practice of abortion in our country, it's a very sensitive spot. I know many lovely Christians who, before they were believers in Christ, had aborted children. They feel horrible about that. They really do. Some of these things that I'm saying, I'm not trying to poke anybody in the eye. I don't know you, and you don't know me, but I'm just saying that a lot of what we are reading about in the Old Testament, we can certainly make practical application to what's going on all around us today. You know, like, and I do want you to remember, 700 wives, 300 concubines, because very, very shortly, I am going to have a more contemporary comment that I would like to make concerning something like that. But here, I want us to see that the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord. Very angry. We have a very loving God, and yet he was very angry at Solomon, because it says the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods. Warned him specifically. You know, like, that's like, it wasn't in the fine print somewhere. But God had personally warned Solomon, don't do it. Cut it out. Stop it. At what point do you think that Solomon should have gotten the message? If he has 700 wives, when should he have said, you know, I think I have too many wives. Let me take inventory of what's going on. Let's see. Was five wives too much? Was it 17? Was it 39? When would Solomon have said, this is starting to get out of control? This really is a little too much. And I think that God told me, this is not how I should live my life. And was there ever a priest who came knocking on the door and said, wait a second, King Solomon, I want to remind you something. It just so happened that this morning I was having my devotions, my quiet time, and I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I thought maybe I'd share this with you. Nobody even came and told Solomon, what are you doing? What are you doing, buddy? You know, like, this is not what you should be doing. It says we're... Nobody did that to him? I can't believe it. Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, because David, after all, was a man after God's own heart, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son, and even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. I just really wanted this portion of the narrative to be presented to everyone here so that you could see. God got pretty upset with Solomon. You get that by reading that. You know, I mean, there's no mistake. It wasn't something that was just going to be swept under the rug quietly. You know, like, there were going to be consequences for Solomon persisting in a wicked, sinful lifestyle where he didn't care anything about what the Lord had said to him. Have you ever displayed that type of action in your own life? Have you ever rebelled that much against God? Where you read his word, you heard the teaching, you listened to the warning, and you just said, I don't care about that. You know, like, I'm just going to do what I want to. You know, we have a gracious God, and you know, he'll just cut me all the slack in the world. You know, like, well, I think that we have a God also who wants to be honored, wants to be glorified, wants to be praised with our life. And I do think that there are times where believers in Christ, all of us who have trusted the Lord, know that we do have a loving God. We do have one who cares for us so much, and yet he will chasten us. He will chasten us to correct us. And sometimes the ultimate chastening could very well be what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and some of you even slept. You know, like sometimes death could be the ultimate chastening to a believer who just does not want to follow what God wants them to do. I have 5 grandchildren. They're little, 10, 8, 6, 3, and 7 months. I love kids. I think that all of us really love children and our children. And here we have a little tyke, and yes, he's just having a good old time. And what is that in his hand? Is that a tablet? Is that a cell phone? Who knows what it is, but it looks like he's having a grand old time. And then we see a wiser, older man sitting at his computer screen and having a grand old time. What he's doing? Maybe he's doing work, maybe he's not. But one thing that really plagues people in the church today and people in our culture today is pornography. It really seems to be a very secret sin. So we think of Solomon, 700 wives, and it just seemed that he could not get enough of that, and also 300 concubines. And yet what I would like to propose today, and my apologies for making this particular point. I'm trying to be as tender, as straight up, and as fair as possible without being graphic. But individuals that use and misuse computers and smartphones and tablets are doing almost the same thing. You know, people can take a look at pornographic images that would far exceed the 700 plus 300 women that Solomon was involved with. And there are, what a waste of time. And there are people who just turn to a substitute relationship and they just go through image after image after image after image after image. It's really, really horrible. I pray for my grandsons. I have 4 grandsons that would be taken away from them some way, shape, and form. That this nation that we're living in, our society, would just turn away from evils such as pornography. And this is way, way out of control. So enough is enough. And this is something where I would just ask parents and grandparents and elders and people that are sitting here this morning, just understand and recognize this as a problem, as an addiction, as something that really needs to be stopped. And it is something that there are more people in our church fellowships that are struggling with this. And I am sure that their prayer is, Lord, this is the 829th time I've come to you today. Well, maybe not today, but I seem to pray all the time. I don't want to do this anymore, but I don't know how to get out of this sin. I need help. Would you please be helpful to those that are struggling with a sin like this? You know, it says in Galatians chapter 6, if anyone is overtaken in a fault or a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is a serious temptation. Where are the spiritual ones? You've got 3 wonderful elders here. It's not just all on their shoulders, you know. You might be the spiritual one who can help someone get victory over this. With the Lord's enabling, with the Lord's help, he doesn't want you to go down that spiraling path the way that Solomon did. Here's a news flash. These are pornography statistics hot off the press from about a month or so ago. 90% of teens and 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when they talk about porn with their friends. That's a lot. We have a lot of young people, young adults, who are just saying, you know something? It's worse if you don't recycle than if you are a habitual user of pornography. Can you believe that? It's worse because you're not caring for the environment if you don't recycle. Ah, that's sinful and that's shameful. Just 55% of adults, 25 and older, believe porn is wrong. Where do you stand on that? Where do you stand on that? It is something that men, this is something that you need to act like men and stand up and be strong and help one another. And I would also say pornography does not just plague men, but there are, you'd be surprised, how many women are also users of pornography. I'd like one other comment, and I see I'm going to be running out of time. But I'd like to relate this again to the earlier portion of the message. When we saw how many of the foreign women were going to turn Solomon's heart away from being true to the Lord God, they were told, don't have anything to do with them. And yet I also see, as an elder at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel and by doing premarital counseling with some of the young people there, that this seems to be a verse that is ignored these days, where you have a young man or a young woman or an older man or an older woman who know the Lord, but they are more than willing to enter into a marriage with an unbeliever. You know, there are some marriages that work out, and you see the joy of the unbelieving spouse coming to know the Lord. You know, I can praise the Lord for that. But what did we see from Solomon? That's the track record. That's where, you know, you really see things go kablooey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? Can't. You know, like, I have a niece up in New Jersey who was married, well, she was engaged to be married to a young man who's an atheist. And she told my sister, that would be her mother, you know, like, I think I'm going to ask Uncle Bill. That's nice when they call me Uncle Bill. You know, I like that. I'm going to ask Uncle Bill if he would do the wedding ceremony. And she said that to her father. And her father laughed and said, ha, 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 ha. That's how he laughs. And he said, ha, 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 he won't do it. Why won't he do that? Well, because if your fiance is a believer, he would do that. If you were an unbeliever, and Pete being an unbeliever, Uncle Bill would probably do that type of marriage, but not an unequally yoked marriage. You would actually be entering into a situation that would pull somebody down. It's very rarely that the believing spouse pulls up the unbelieving one. And just like what we learned from Solomon, you could see what a shipwreck came out of his life. It's horrible. It's horrible. There are more slides, but I am not going to show them to you. But I will say this, and if you haven't looked at this verse in a long, long time, do so. It's the last two verses in the book of Jude. It's a benediction. But many of us, you know, we know that we are sinners saved by grace. But I love those two verses because it reminds us that there's going to come a day where we are going to be presented before the throne of grace. And we are going to be presented with great joy by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of our sins are ever going to be brought up. May you have victory in your walk. And please learn from these lessons in the Old Testament. Don't be like Solomon, finishing up your life with a downward spiral. Rise up, be victorious, and may God give you the grace to finish the race until we see his face. What a wonderful day that will be. God is so good to us. Just learn from these things. Nathan, yeah, I know you have a great song for us.